Close fellowship with God should be the goal of every Christian, but Pastor Mike Nimmer reminds us today that being an unforgiving person is a hindrance to that close fellowship.
You cannot maintain your fellowship with God if you are at odds with other Christians or other people. Now, I didn't say you're not going to have conflict. I didn't say there isn't going to be tension. And I didn't say that if you struggle, you're not going to have fellowship with God. But where our fellowship with God is hindered is when we make a conscious decision to say, I will not forgive that other person. They don't deserve my forgiveness. What they did was totally wrong, and I cannot release them from the emotional debt that they've incurred in my life. You see, when you hold that attitude, you're not going to be able to have that proper fellowship with God. I didn't say you weren't a Christian. I didn't say your relationship with God would change, but what will change is your fellowship with God.
And what I thought was a better time, a better place, it seems it wasn't true. But now I'll be such a better man, I'm living for you. So what I'm living for.
A defendant stands before a judge to be sentenced for a violent crime. The victim stands and tells the accused, I forgive you. Now, I've seen that happen. I'm sure you have too. It's a powerful scene. Well, today on Grace Infusion, Pastor Mike Nimmer continues a three-part message on forgiveness. Now, there's great power in the words, I forgive you. And there's no more powerful example than when God sent his son to die for our sins. All we have to do is have faith in the Lord, and God says, I forgive you. Here's Pastor Mike.
Amina Yakubu, who is a believer, lives in northern Nigeria. On April 22, 2011, Muslim warriors attacked her village. As a result, she and her friend tried to escape over a back fence. Amina tried climbing the fence but could not successfully because she was 6 months pregnant. While climbing, she was shot by a bullet that shattered her leg. Her friend did the best she could by dragging her into a room and locked the door behind her and left her, hoping she would not be killed by her assailants. The Muslim rebels followed her trail of blood, and when they found Amina, they slashed her with their machetes and left deep gashes in her scalp, neck, and arms. In addition to destroying her village, they burned her house to the ground. Several hours later, she was transported to the hospital where she delivered a stillborn baby due to the trauma. She spent 4 months of painful recovery from the wounds that were inflicted upon her. One day, her husband sat next to her in the hospital and asked her, "Those that did this to you, if they brought them to you and you saw them, what would you say should be done to them?" She replied that she would do to her attackers what they had done to her. "Won't you forgive them?" he asked. She replied, "I will never forgive them." Several weeks later, God began to convict Amina's heart because she knew from Scripture that Christ had commanded her to forgive her enemies. Have you ever struggled with forgiving someone? Forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have someone to forgive. The greater the offense, the harder it is to forgive someone. And that's what I want to talk about this morning as we continue part two of forgiving other people. We are taking a break from the Gospel of Luke as we go through it verse by verse, and we are looking at the subject of forgiving other people. And I said last week, as we define what it means to forgive other people, I said, quote, forgiveness is a conscious, deliberate decision to release feelings of resentment or vengeance towards a person or group who has harmed you, regardless of whether they actually deserve your forgiveness. And the last time we looked at reasons why, as Christians, we should forgive other people. What are some motivations that would cause us to forgive others who have hurt us, whether it be a relative, whether it be a friend, whether it be a coworker, whoever it is? It may be somebody you dislike who is a vehement enemy. Here are some reasons why you should forgive them. to be like God. We said you are most like God when you forgive others because God is a forgiving God. A second reason we looked at last time as to why we're to forgive others is because God has forgiven us. In other words, you and I come to God as Christians on a daily basis and we ask God to forgive us. And the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is just and he is faithful and he forgives us of all of our sins. And because God freely forgives us, we should forgive other people. A third motivation to forgive others is to receive God's forgiveness. In other words, when you choose to withhold forgiveness, God says he will not forgive you in Matthew chapter 5. And we said last time that the forgiveness that God threatens to withhold is not salvation forgiveness, but rather it is family forgiveness. Salvation forgiveness is given to us at the moment we come to Christ. We are forgiven of all our sins, past, present, and future, and that forgiveness is unchangeable and irrevocable. On the other hand, there is family forgiveness. Now that we're in the family of God, we need that ongoing forgiveness in order to keep our fellowship with God. And that's the forgiveness in Matthew 5 that Jesus is threatening to withhold if we do not forgive other people. And finally, last time we said we are to forgive other people because it demonstrates love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says this, love keeps no record of wrongs. 1 Peter chapter 4 says love covers a multitude of sins. And this love that we demonstrate to other people by forgiving them is not sentimental love. It is rather agape love. This type of love biblically is defined as love of choice, love of will. It has nothing to do with liking necessarily the other person, but rather it is a choice to forgive that person. And obviously, we want to pray that our attitude towards that person changes so that we don't have dislike towards them. Well, there's another reason why we should forgive other people, and that is to protect ourselves and others from negative consequences. To protect ourselves and others from negative consequences. Most of us know that when we don't forgive others, we are actually a prisoner to our own sin. Lewis B. Meads wrote in his book, Forgive Others and Forget, the following, and I quote, when you release the wrongdoer from the wrong, you cut a malignant tumor out of your inner life. You set a prisoner free, but you discover that the real prisoner was yourself, end quote. He's right. See, you and I become a prisoner to our bitterness and our unforgiveness. And we know that the consequences of not forgiving other people often has physical consequences. People who don't forgive often struggle with physical issues in their life. Many times they struggle with intellectual and emotional issues. And we've all met people that are bitter and angry and will not let go of an offense that has taken place in their life. And we see the consequences in their own life. They tend to be very negative. Sometimes as they're eaten up with bitterness, it spills out on other people because they have a negative, caustic attitude. In Psalms 32, verses 3 through 5, David was struggling with his sin when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And for a period of time, he wasn't dealing with this sin. And here's what he said. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. See, when you harbor unforgiveness, anger, and bitterness, it's as if you groan inside your spirit. For day and night, he says, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You see, David says, when I didn't confess my sin, I experienced the emotional and intellectual weight of my sin. And so it is with you and I. When we don't forgive other people, we are punishing ourselves in the end. When you don't forgive your spouse for walking out on you and leaving you alone, you're going to cultivate an attitude of bitterness and ill will, and in the end, it's going to hurt you. When you don't forgive that person who talked behind your back and ruined your reputation, or they stepped over you and they got the job and you did not, when you don't forgive that person, in the end, you are punishing yourself. I read about a pastor in Charleston, South Carolina, who made the decision, the article said, to forgive the arsonist who burned his church down. And when they asked him why he would forgive these particular people that burned his church down, they were a part of the KKK, here is what he said, and I quote, "We all have done things in our lives we are not proud of. If I continue to harbor anger at those men, I couldn't go on with my life," end quote. You see, he understood that if you don't deal with unforgiveness in your life, you're not only going to punish those around you, but you're going to punish yourself intellectually, emotionally, and physically, as well as spiritually. So we need to forgive other people in order to eliminate the negative consequences in our life. Well, there's a sixth reason why we should forgive other people biblically, and that is this. God is sovereign over our situations in life and can use them for good. God is sovereign over our situations in life and can use them for good. You see, many times we have to forgive because wrong has been committed against us. And if we have the perspective that even though God may not have caused the wrong in my life, he may have permitted it, but he didn't cause it, but he can use it for good and for his glory, then that's a motivation to forgive. We see an excellent illustration of this in Genesis chapter 50. Most of us know the story of Joseph. Joseph was hated by his brothers, and he was sold into slavery, and Joseph was taken to Egypt. And he spent all those years in Egypt suffering. He did have a stint whereby God prospered him, but even then he was falsely accused of raping Potiphar's wife and was thrown into prison. And he languished in prison, and finally, he became second in command of all of Egypt, and God used him not only to save the Egyptians, but the Israelites as well. And Joseph realized that he suffered a lot. And as you know the story, when his brothers came to Egypt, he played with them a little bit. And in the end, when Joseph disclosed his identity to his brothers were very scared that Joseph was going to literally pull the hatchet on them. And it says this in verses 15 through 20 of Genesis 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge, unforgiveness against us and pays us back for all the wrong we did to him?" You see, they're scared. They thought Joseph was going to hold a grudge and take it out on them. So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they've committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, the Bible says Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said, but Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" And here is a classic statement of how God can take negative circumstances in your life. And listen, Joseph had every reason to be bitter and angry. Joseph had every reason to hold a personal vendetta against his brothers. But he said this, "What you intended to harm me, God intended for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." You see, Joseph realized in the end that God's sovereignty, he used the evil acts of his brothers, which cut Joseph deeply. God used that to accomplish good. And so it is in your life. Maybe somebody raped you and you got pregnant. And you're going through a difficulty, and you don't want to forgive that rapist. God can use that for good. Maybe somebody said something about you, and it hurt you very deeply, and as a result, you are no longer friends with that person, and it's created enmity, and you feel like you have no other friends, and you don't want to forgive that person. God can use that for good. Maybe your spouse walked out on you and left you with children, and you're struggling financially just to make ends meet, and you are very, very angry and bitter towards your spouse because they seem to be doing good, they seem to be prospering, and here you are struggling. God can use that for good. You see, the key is our attitude. The key is our perspective. And you see, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that God works all things together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. You see, God doesn't waste anything. Many times I get my daughters to cook chocolate chip cookies for me because they are my favorite cookies. And when you watch the process of someone making or baking cookies, they have all these separate ingredients, which to themselves may not taste all that well. But when you put them together and you mix them up and you put them in the oven and then they come out, oh boy, does it produce a very tasty cookie. And that's what God does. God takes all the different elements in our life, those separate things that may not taste good, but what he does is he puts them together, he weaves them together, he stirs them up, and out comes a chocolate chip cookie in your life. God uses it for good. You see, it's a matter of choice as to whether or not we're going to trust God that he is sovereign and that he uses negative situations in our life to accomplish good. Well, there's a seventh reason why we need to forgive other people, and that is to maintain our fellowship with God. And I alluded to this in point four, but I think it's worth separating it and emphasizing it. To maintain fellowship with God. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said this as he spoke in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift." In the context, Jesus is talking about anger. And he's talking about if you are angry with your brother, it's like murder. And he's saying, look, if you have somebody that you have something against, or maybe you know that they have something against you, before you go and worship God, and of course this was before the cross, they offered up animal sacrifices. Jesus is saying, leave your sacrifice or your gift at the altar and first go and be reconciled to your brother. And the point is this, if you're going to properly worship God, you need to make sure that you are right with your fellow man. You see, you cannot have fellowship with God. You cannot maintain your fellowship with God if you are at odds with other Christians or other people. Now, I didn't say you're not going to have conflict. I didn't say there isn't going to be tension. And I didn't say that if you struggle, you're not going to have fellowship with God. But where our fellowship with God is hindered is when we make a conscious decision to say, I will not forgive that other person. They don't deserve my forgiveness. What they did was totally wrong, and I cannot release them from the emotional debt that they've incurred in my life. You see, when you hold that attitude, you're not going to be able to have that proper fellowship with God. I didn't say you weren't a Christian. I didn't say your relationship with God would change, but what will change is your fellowship with God. Remember I said earlier, God will withhold that family forgiveness? You see, many Christians think that they can wrong their brothers and sisters, or they can choose not to forgive their brothers and sisters, and they can still come to church, they can still take communion, they can still give, they can still listen to the Word of God and be pleasing to God, and feel like they're worshiping God Sunday morning, but they walk right out of church not realizing that if they have ill will towards other people that they're not willing to forgive, God does not receive their worship. You see, you can't be right with God in terms of your fellowship if you're not right with your fellow man. And so I want to encourage you, if you're a born-again Christian and you read your Bible on a regular basis, you go to church on a regular basis, you give your tithes and your offerings, you try to serve God faithfully, if you are holding on to a grudge towards someone, I want to encourage you, let that go because you cannot properly fellowship with God. Well, there's one more reason or motivation, and there may be others in Scripture, but one more reason why we should forgive other people who have offended us, and that is this. When we don't forgive, we are committing a form of murder. When we don't forgive, we are committing a form of murder. Jesus says this again in the Sermon on the Mount, Chapter 5 of Matthew, verses 21 through 22. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.'" You see, the rabbis said murder is wrong, and it is wrong according to the Old Testament. We should not murder. But Jesus takes his law further, and he defines sin not just as the external act, but rather it involves the internal attitude as well. See, that's why Jesus said that if your righteousness does not exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God, because the scribes and the Pharisees, all they looked at was the external. I don't steal, I don't murder, I don't commit adultery. But Jesus said, yeah, in your heart, you're full of dead man's bones. You're cultivating an angry spirit. So Jesus takes murder to a deeper level, and he says this in verses 21 and 22. "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. In other words, if you hold on to anger, bitterness, malice, unforgiveness, it is a form of murder, even though you've never committed murder externally. God wants us to deal with what's going on the inside. And you know, most Christians pride themselves in never murdering another person, but we murder people with our words who we hate and we don't forgive. We murder people with our thought life who we don't forgive. And Jesus is challenging us here that we need to go beyond just the external act and we need to look at the internal attitude. That's why in Mark's gospel, Mark said, according to what Jesus said, that it's not what comes out of a man that defiles a man. Rather, it is what's within a man. It's not external. It comes from the heart. And Jesus defines all the corruption in our heart. And one of the things that he lists is anger and malice and bitterness and unforgiveness. And so let me ask you a question. Are you a murderer? Maybe not physically. You haven't killed anybody. But are you murdering your fellow Christian by not forgiving him or her? Are you murdering your mom and dad by not forgiving them for raising you poorly and wronging you? Are you forgiving that person or murdering that person who molested you or raped you or stole money from you or hurt somebody you love? Are you murdering them by not forgiving them? I want to encourage you to forgive them out of the abundance of your heart. So why should we forgive as Christians? What are some motivations to challenge us to forgive other people that have hurt us, regardless of the offense? We said you ought to forgive in order to be like God. We said you ought to forgive because God has forgiven you as such a great debt. And if people offend you, can you not forgive them the lesser debt? You ought to forgive in order to receive God's forgiveness. You ought to forgive in order to demonstrate love towards that person. You ought to forgive in order to protect yourself and others from negative consequences. You ought to forgive because God is sovereign over your situation and can use it for good. You ought to forgive in order to maintain your fellowship with God. And finally, you ought to forgive because when you don't, it is a form of murder. And maybe you've never experienced God's forgiveness. There is the act of forgiving other people, but God wants to forgive you personally of your sin. And you see, the Bible says that all of us have sinned. We've all have broken God's laws. We lie, we steal, we cheat, we think lustful thoughts. We are angry towards our fellow man. And you see, because we've all broken God's law, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the penalty for our sin is death, not just physical death, but eternal death in hell. But God loves you, and he doesn't want you to go to hell. So what he did was he sent his son, Jesus Christ, who is fully God, fully man. He died in your place on the cross as your substitute. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And the Bible says that if you're willing to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as the one who died for you, and not trust in your good life or the fact that you've been baptized to get you into heaven, God will forgive you right now and give you the gift of eternal life. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never made that decision, would you right now invite Jesus Christ into your life and say, Jesus, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I confess you as my Lord and Savior. I turn from my sin and I trust in you alone.
You've been listening to Grace Infusion, the radio ministry of Trinity Christian Chapel in Sewell, New Jersey, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Mike Nimmer. I'd like to encourage you to contact Pastor Mike and let him know you're listening to Grace Infusion. Our email address is welcome@tcchapel.com. That's welcome@tcchapel.com. And of course, our website is a great place to go to find out about Trinity Christian Chapel or ask a question about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Just log on to tcchapel.com. And you can always call us on the phone as well. Our phone number is 856-589-1660. That's area code 856-589-1660. And if you missed any part of today's study, or you'd like to hear it again or share it with a friend, we'd be happy to send you a CD copy. Again, just log on to tcchapel.com or call us at 856-589-1660. 859-1660. We would really appreciate hearing from you and hearing your thoughts on this radio outreach. Nothing excites us more than knowing these daily broadcasts are having a positive effect on your walk with Jesus Christ. Again, if you have a comment you'd like to share or a prayer request, go to tcchapel.com or call us at 856-589-1660. And please let us know the call letters of the station you're listening to. Tune in next time for another edition of Grace Infusion with Pastor Mike Nimmer, brought to you by Trinity Christian Chapel in Sewell, New Jersey.